Father, we thank you for all that you do, Lord, and all that you have done for us, and Lord, that you're even mindful of us, and Lord, that you love us, that you've poured out your mercy upon us, Lord, and you want us to know your grace and to walk in that grace. And Lord, you've been calling out to your creation since you created it, and Lord, we just want to hear from you this evening. So, we just pray that your Holy Spirit would move. Open our hearts, open our ears, open our eyes, Lord, that so we can see you clearly. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. So, pick up at verse 8. Moses is preparing the children of Israel to go into the promised land. He's already been told. And what's kind of neat is, you know, Moses revealed that he's begged the Lord, you know, can I go in? And he's already been told, no, you can go up on Mount Nebo. You can see it, but Joshua is going to take the children and take Israel into the promised land. So God is using Moses still to prepare the children to go over and then hand that mission off over to Joshua. And you know, the big thing is, and as you read through this, it's actually just kind of neat because we understand that in the New Testament we're told that these things were recorded for us by way of reminder, to remind us of all that God has done, all that God did for the children of Israel, and who he is and how he provided. And you know, the interesting thing about chapter 8, it's about God wanting to be remembered by you and me. Isn't that kind of wild? And the encouragement to not forget. We tend to forget all the good that God has done for us, don't we? And so as we get into 9 and 10, we're going to see some of the reasons why we forget. It's because we think that we're so great, you know, and all the things that we have accomplished. And so chapter 8, verse 1, every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. You shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that a man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. You know, I was just thinking, there's this movement today, it's a very progressive movement in the church called Red Letter Revival and the Red Letter Christianity. That really focuses on the words of Jesus. And I think that they're robbing the church and they're robbing Christians of the fullness of God and everything that God has given to us through his word. Because John 1:1 very clearly says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, that Jesus is the Word. Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God is about Jesus Christ. It's about his plan of redemption, about his love for you and me, his love for his creation and mankind, the reason why he created you and I in his image, so that we could know him and live according to his will, to do what pleases him. And so he records all this because that's what his desire is for us, is that we live lives that please him. And he gives us the outline of that, especially in the Old Testament. What is it that pleases God? What is it that pleases God in your life, you know, and in my life? And we know that. Those of us that desire to follow him and to know him and draw closer to him and are growing in our understanding of his word, that's our heart's desire, isn't it? To please him, to live a life that pleases him. And so, as he's speaking to the children of Israel, he says, look, you don't live by bread alone, but more importantly is the spiritual aspect, the way that God has created you and me. You know, what happened was, when he created man, it says that he created man in his own image, and we understand that God is triune, and he created man with spirit, soul, and body. We have a spiritual aspect because God is spirit, but we also have a conscience, a soul, a knowledge of right and wrong, or an understanding that there is a right and wrong. And then there's our body, this tent, and God, you know, it's called a tent. It's a physical presence of who we are, but it's not really who we are. And what happened in the fall in the garden was, well, as Adam was in the garden and he walked with God in the cool of the day, the spiritual and the spirit led Adam. The spirit was the, at the forefront. He walked with God. He had a conversation with God. He hung out with the animals, named them all. There was harmony and unity in the Garden of Eden. When man fell, when Adam sinned, it got turned upside down. And now we're ruled by the flesh. And all God desires is to reignite that spirit in us to know him and to make, you know, to turn things right side up so that we're again led by the Spirit and desiring to know him and to live according to the Spirit, putting down the flesh. And we're going to see that God addresses all of that with the children of Israel. And so we need to know that it's more than just the physical manna that God gave the children of Israel in the wilderness. And it's interesting because he says that your garments did not wear out, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. And there's this understanding that malnutrition, your feet can swell from malnutrition. And God is saying the manna that I provided for you was nutritiously perfect. I mean, it met every need, but it was more than that. It was what God was trying to teach them during that time, that it's more than just the physical provision, but what God was leading them to. And sadly, we know that it was in the wilderness that generation would die, and they weren't going to be able to realize that. You should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord God chastens you. And hey, the reality is, Scripture says God chastens those who he loves. And I always say, he must love me a lot. Right? Anybody ever feel that way? Boy, God loves me. But, you know, how do you want to be remembered? And God wants to be remembered for his provision. And when you look at it, and just what he's showing the children of Israel, and it's really a humbling thing. When you stop and you really consider all that God has provided for you, when's the last time you thought about that? He does it because he loves us. And so God chastens those he loves. He wants to remember us to remember how he has faithfully provided each and every step as we walk with him. Remember when Jesus was tempted by Satan? Satan knew that he was hungry for 40 days. He had fasted and had come to that point where his body would enter into that process where it was beginning to eat itself. He was physically in need of nourishment, and Satan comes and he says, "Turn that rock into bread." Remember that? Jesus doesn't complain. He knows the Father is going to provide for every need, but it's this verse that Jesus quotes, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So important that we understand that our spiritual nourishment is more important than our physical nourishment. And God will not fail to provide for our physical needs. You know, the thing is there's got to be this determination in our life and in our walk with God to seek that spiritual nourishment, right? As much as we seek the physical nourishment. I was joking around with Art. We went to the Detroit Burger down here, and they have a 2-pound burger challenge, and you know me and a food eating challenge. I didn't do it yet. But God puts, you know, I liken it to God putting, when you look at His Word, I mean, it's even better than a 2-pound hamburger, right? But do we have that same determination for the spiritual food, you know, the Word of God that we do for the physical food? I mean, think of your favorite food on earth that you jones for and that you have to go get every once in a while, kind of like me on Wednesdays in Las Mexicanas, right? Cow tongue, I'll turn you up right now. Tacos, but think about that. Do you yearn for God's Word the way that you yearn for that physical food? You know, just like, and they complained about the manna, which provided for every need, right? But He said, I was doing it just to see if you would keep my commandments and adhere to what I was trying to teach you. And so too, our walk with Him and is very much the same. So verse 6, therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in His ways and to fear Him. Walk in His ways and fear Him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which He has given you. And there are all these things in front of Him. What will make you forget about the Lord right away? Is everything that you've got right around you. And we remember, and God wants to be remembered for His goodness. He wants us to remember Him, and that's what this is about. Don't forget. I want you to remember that this is what I had promised you and what I'm taking you into. Jesus, when He was in the upper room, He broke bread and He passed the cup. And listen, Jesus wants to be remembered. That's what that supper was about, because of what He was about to do for Him. You know, when He died and rose again, He secured a promised land for you and for me. And He wants to be remembered for that. And how often we forget all the good He wants for us, all the good that He has done for us. And He just wants to be remembered. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments, verse 11, His judgments and His statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and gold are multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness in which there were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that He might humble you and that He might test you to do you good in the end. Then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. I think there was one commentator that wrote, there are many more perils in prosperity than there are trials. There are greater perils in prosperity than there are trials in poverty. You know, you got to be careful about prosperity, because it's in prosperity that we can forget that it was God that provided these things and has done those things for us. He's going to be very clear about it in the next, I believe it's the next chapter. And so He says, I've done all these things. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant, which He swore to your fathers as it is this day. Then it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroys before you, so you shall perish, because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord our God. And so that idea that, listen, we need to, God wants us to be remembered about all the things that he's done for us. Chapter 9, verse 1, Hear, O Israel, you are to cross over the Jordan today and go in to dispossess nations greater and mightier than yourself. Cities great and fortified up to heaven, a people great and tall, the descendants of the Anakim, whom you know and of whom you had heard it said, who can stand before the descendants of Anak? And we know that there were giants in the land. There were real giants. This isn't allegory or hyperbole. There were the Nephilim and the Anakim were of the last ones that were left. We know that there will still even be some survive, because David is going to come against one who is from the land of the Philistines, right? Goliath. And then we find out that Goliath had four brothers that David's mighty men would end up taking out. And so, you know, there were actual giants in the land, and we know that when the spies came back and gave the report of the area, they said, man, I don't know if we can do this, because of what they had seen in some of the areas. Huge cities, huge gates, huge people. Therefore, understand today that the Lord your God is he who goes over before you as a consuming fire. He will destroy them and bring them down before you, so you shall drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord has said to you. And I love that word, or that term, consuming fire. When Elijah challenged the 400 prophets of Baal, remember? He told them to choose a bull for themselves, and that they were to prepare the bull and call upon the name of their God. But the one caveat was they were not to put any fire under it. So they took the bull, called upon Baal from morning until evening. They cried out, they jumped around, they danced, they did their incantations, they gave, you know, they prophesied to their God. They cut themselves, they made a spectacle of it. And Elijah, when Baal did not answer the prophets, Elijah called the people to himself. He repaired the broken altar. He took 12 stones according to the 12 tribes of Israel. He built an altar. He dug a trench all around it. He filled it with wood and sacrificed the bull. He put the bull on the wood, and then he instructed the children of Israel, take 4 water pots, and I want you to fill them up and pour them on the altar and on the sacrifice. And they did it 3 times. And in 1 Kings chapter 8, starting at verse 36, And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord. Hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. That's what a consuming fire is. Took it all. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces. They said, The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. The Shekinah glory is really the consuming presence of God. And listen, you are either going to be consumed by His love and His grace and His mercy, or you're going to be consumed in your sin. But God is a consuming fire. And He loves unconditionally, and His mercy is without end, His grace. We sing that song, if His grace was an ocean, we're all sinking. We'd all drown in it. It's a fearful thing, the scripture says, to fall into the hands of the living God. Fire speaks of purification, utter and complete purification. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting at verse 11, For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds, verse 12, now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, verse 13, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. Fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work, verse 14, which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Even those who have put their faith in the Lord are going to stand and they're going to face the fire. The world is going to be purified by fire, we're told in Revelation, before the new heaven and the new earth. He flooded it the first time. He promised that he would never completely flood the earth. What's going to happen to the earth when he prepares to make a new heaven and a new earth that says that it's going to burn with a fervent heat? It's going to burn it up. Fire also speaks of eternal damnation, separation from God. The eternal lake of fire where Satan and his demons and unregenerated men and women are going to spend eternity. It's because of their wickedness that they will forever be judged by fire. Our God is a consuming fire. He's a consuming fire. You will be consumed. What does it say? One day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that's a warning, but it's also a precious promise that we can know Him. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 25 says, "See that you do not refuse Him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused Him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from Him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now He has promised, saying, 'Yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven.' Now this, 'yet once more,' indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire." Consider that. When you read Hebrews chapter 12, it's actually really kind of a commentary on Deuteronomy 1 through 9, what we're going through right now. He talks about God chastising those who loves. Just as he was teaching the children of Israel for the church, that message for the church. But notice that we live and walk in reverence, that is the fear of the Lord. It's the same concept for the church as it was for the children of Israel. And it says, verse 4, "Do not think in your heart, after the Lord our God has cast them out before you, saying, 'Because of my righteousness, the Lord has brought me in to possess this land.' It's because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is driving them out from before you. It's not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart that you go in to possess their land. Because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord your God drives them out from before you. That he may fulfill the word which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Therefore, understand that the Lord your God is not giving you this good land to possess because of your righteousness. For you are a stiff-necked people." And this is, look, grace is God's unmerited, unwarranted favor. This is God revealing his grace in the Old Testament, his grace upon the children of Israel. It's not because of your uprightness or your righteousness, is what he's telling the children of Israel, as if you deserved it. He reminds the children of Israel three times, it's not because you deserve God's favor, and it's not because of your own righteousness, but because of the wickedness of the land. And what does it say? You are saved by grace through faith and not by works of your own. It's not because of your own righteousness or you deserve it or you earned anything. It is solely because of God's goodness. Stiff-necked people, impudent, stubborn, rebellious, and obstinate. And I fall somewhere in all four of those at times. I think there's a tone, this idea, an understanding of unrepentance in the example. Because what does repent mean? It means to turn around, right? To turn from your ways and walk in agreement with God. To do a 180. Pretty hard to turn around if you're stiff-necked, right? Turn one's head and head the other direction. It's to be set in one direction, to be set in one's ways. That's what God's saying, man, you guys are set in your ways. And I'm just asking you to follow me, to walk in fear of me and keep my commandments. Because what did we see? It's for your good. He gave us his requirements for our good so that we can live according to his word. But set in one's ways, I was thinking, man, Bill, do you know anyone like that? Hey, do you know anyone like that? Christian? No. Probably don't like to be called a stiff-necked person, but that's the reality of it, isn't it? We can all be stiff-necked at sometimes. Hey, the shoe fits, right? Remember, do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness. From the day that you departed from the land of Egypt until you came to this place, you have been rebellious against the Lord. Also in Horeb, you provoked the Lord to wrath so that the Lord was angry enough with you to have destroyed you. When I went up into the mountains to receive the tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant which the Lord made with you, when I stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights, I neither ate bread nor drank water. Then the Lord delivered to me two tablets of stone written with the finger of God. Isn't that something? There was some kind of wacky sign and wonder thing going on called the finger of God. People running around and weird stuff going on, and they were claiming that it was the finger of God that was doing this. Yeah. God wrote down his righteous requirements with his finger. And on them were all the words which the Lord had spoken to you on the mountain from the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly. You know, and you got to be careful when you with these things that are going on in the movements, and they're, you know, they're taking a scripture like this and saying that it was God doing these things and it was the finger of God, because there was another time that some writing appeared on a wall that was written by the finger of God. You remember what that was? Many, many tekel your parson. God weighed you and found you wanting. What he told Belteshazzar. We don't want the finger of God writing against us, because even these are the righteous requirements of God, the handwriting that was against us. You realize that, right? So man comes up with wacky stuff and says it's in the name of the Lord. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days and 40 nights that the Lord gave me the two tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant. And the Lord said to me, arise, go down quickly from here, for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have acted corruptly. They have quickly turned aside from the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves an molded image. Remember, they came to Aaron and they're like, Moses has been gone for a long time and we want to worship something, so here's all our gold. Make us a golden calf. And these are the same people that God called to the mountain and said, man, I want you all to experience this. And they said, no, this you're in London, remember lightning, thunder? They said, no, it's too terrible. This is too scary. Moses, you go up and you talk to him. Man, if I saw lightning and thunder and God speaking from a mountain, I mean, I'm not 10 days later going to try and come up with my own God. Pretty wild. But it is wild what man worships today, isn't it? Furthermore, the Lord spoke to me saying, I have seen this people, and indeed they are stiff-necked people. Let me alone that I may destroy them and blot out their name from under heaven, and I will make of you a nation mightier and greater than they. You know, you got to love Moses, because Moses' response was what? How many of us would have said, no to that. Wipe them out, and I'm going to make you the folk. You're going to be, in fact, you're going to be the new Abraham or Isaac or Jacob. Yeah, see? We all would have said, wipe them out, Lord. I like you, right? Not Moses. You got to love Moses' heart. I turned and came down from the mountain. The mountain burned with fire. And the two tablets of the covenant were in my two hands. And I looked, and behold, you had sinned against the Lord your God. You made for yourselves a molded calf. You had turned aside quickly from the way which the Lord had commanded you. Then I took the two tablets and threw them out of my two hands, broke them before your eyes, and I fell down before the Lord as at the first 40 days and 40 nights. I neither ate bread nor drank water because of all your sin which you committed in doing wickedly in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. I was afraid of the anger and hot displeasure with which the Lord was angry with you to destroy you. But the Lord listened to me at that time also, and the Lord was very angry with Aaron and would have destroyed him. So I prayed for Aaron also at the same time. I took your sin, the calf which you made, burned it with fire, crushed it and ground it very small until it was as fine as dust. And I threw its dust into the brook and descended from the mountains. Also at Taberah and Massah and Kilbath Hatta'ava, you provoked the Lord to wrath. Likewise, when the Lord sent you from Kadesh Barnea, saying, go up and possess the land which I have given you, then you rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God. You did not believe him nor obey his voice. You have been rebellious against the Lord from the day that I knew you. And just this great picture, and we know Moses was that great man of intercession. And we need to understand that intercessory prayer is so important. You know, when you realize that God hears prayer and he doesn't desire that anybody would perish, right? He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And when just keep that in mind when you're praying for loved ones. Keep praying for loved ones. Keep interceding. He said, 40 days, 40 nights, I didn't eat. And I kept on going before the Lord who wanted to snuff, you know, who would have snuffed you out. And I guess as an encouragement, keep praying. God hears, he hears the prayer. He wants to see your loved ones come, open their hearts and their eyes. But it was modeled by Moses, even Paul. Remember, Paul said, I pray for you always. It was the position of the priesthood to make intercession for the people. And we see that example in Jesus Christ himself in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 23 through 25. It says that, also, there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing, but he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. And he wants, you know, he makes intercession. He's there on our behalf. And Moses was always making intercession for the children of Israel. And so he said, thus I prostrated myself before the Lord 40 days, 40 nights. I kept prostrating myself because the Lord said he would destroy you. Therefore, I prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord God, do not destroy your people and your inheritance whom you have redeemed through your greatness, whom you have brought out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Do not look on the stubbornness of this people or on their wickedness or their sin, lest the land from which you brought us should say, because the Lord was not able to bring them to the land which he promised, and because he hated them, he has brought them out to kill them in the wilderness. In other words, in Moses, and God was just smiling when Moses said that, because that was God's plan all along, was Moses to know God's heart. God wasn't going to do something that would cause the nations to think that he wasn't able to keep his promise to the children of Israel. He just wanted Moses to come alongside and see what he was doing and walk in agreement with them. Yet they are your people and your inheritance, whom you brought out by your mighty power and by your outstretched arm. For chapter 10, verse 1 says, and at that time the Lord said to me, hew for yourself two tablets of stone like the first, and come up to me on the mountain and make yourself an ark of wood, and I will write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets, which you broke, and you shall put them in the ark. So I made an ark of acacia wood. hewed two tablets of stone like the first, went up to the mountain. Went up the mountain, having the two tablets in my hands, and he wrote on the tablets according to the first writing, the Ten Commandments, which the Lord had spoken to you in the mountain from the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly. The Lord gave them to me. Then I turned and came down from the mountain, put the tablets in the ark, which I had made, and there they are, just as the Lord commanded me. So Moses goes back. God writes on two new tablets, the same Ten Commandments. And here's the thing. Because this is the way we think, right? He didn't reduce the requirements, even though they had failed on the first, right? The first time. You and I would think, hey, God, why don't you make it a little easier, right? Instead of 10, maybe why don't you get rid of number 2? Have you ever thought about that? God says, and he wrote the very same ones on there. He didn't reduce the requirements because man couldn't keep it because man failed, right? Fell into idolatry, the second commandment, thou shalt not make it for yourself any molded images. He didn't take that one out because they couldn't do it, right? The handwriting of requirements did not change because they're God's requirements. They were written with God's finger. But here's the good news. Paul writes in Colossians about the handwriting of requirements. In chapter 2, starting at verse 6, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. In him you are also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting out the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting requirements that was against us. He fulfilled it all, right? And it wiped out, that's what the handwriting, that's what the Ten Commandments are. Scripture tells us it was against us. If you failed in one, you failed in all of them. And it's impossible for us to keep them. The Ten Commandments were given for our good so that we understood our absolute reliance upon God and ultimately our necessity or our need for a Savior, because there was no way that we could do it on our own. There was nothing we had to offer. There was nothing we brought to the table. It could not be done because of our own righteousness, or that God owed us anything, or that we, you know, had something special to offer. And he wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. He removed what was against us. God did not remove what was against us. Jesus Christ came. You know what, we fail at one, we fail them at all, but what these requirements were given were to reveal sin. And Jesus nailed the judgment of the law on the cross, having fulfilled the entirety of the law, being without sin, he took upon himself the full judgment of the handwriting that was against us, the full judgment of the righteous requirements of God. He took it upon himself. That's the beautiful story of Calvary and what Jesus Christ came to do. And he became righteousness for us. He became righteousness for you and righteousness for me, so that we can walk in his righteousness and stand in his righteousness. And it says, now to him who is able to present you faultless. He's able to do that because of what he did for us. Wiped out the handwriting of requirements that God wrote on those tablets. They still exist. They're still there. but they're not against those who are in Christ Jesus. They're only against those who have not surrendered and acknowledged what Jesus has done. Now the children of Israel journeyed from the wells of Beni Jaakan to Moserah, where Aaron died and where he was buried, and Eleazar, his son, ministered as priest in his stead. From there they journeyed to Gudgoda, and from Gudgoda to Jotbathah, a land of rivers of water. At that time the Lord separated the tribe of Levi to bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord, to minister to him and to bless him in his name to this day. Therefore Levi has no portion nor inheritance with his brethren. The Lord is his inheritance, just as the Lord your God promised him. They got a better inheritance, just so you know. They didn't get gypped by not getting any of the land. But remember when Moses came down and found the children of Israel at the golden calf, Moses called on the children of Israel and said, who will stand with me against what has been going on? It was Levi, right? And because Levi did that, they got the better inheritance. God was their inheritance, and they got to serve and to before the Lord and carry the Ark of the Covenant and take care of the things of the tabernacle, minister to the worship of God. And so they got the better portion. And as at the first time I stayed in the mountains 40 days, 40 nights, the Lord also heard me at that time. The Lord chose not to destroy you. The Lord said to me, arise, begin your journey before the people, that they may go in and possess the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. 1 Corinthians 1:4 says, God is the Father of mercies. You know, and as I was thinking about that, you know, think about it. Aren't you grateful that God didn't destroy you when you were out wandering the wilderness? And when you were in rebellion against him, and you were being stiff-necked, he chose not to destroy you. Instead, he's now leading you on a journey. I like that. It's inconceivable what he's doing. It really is. Considering, you know, and I just speak for myself, what I did and how I was living. You see it in what God was doing even for the children. He's doing it in our lives. Just think of that. The Lord chose not to destroy you. That's mercy. You wonder why the psalmists would sing, your mercy endures forever. Your mercy endures forever. Your mercy endures forever. When you realize what you really deserved, instead God poured out grace upon you because he loved you. You understand, man, just that awesome mercy. And when he talks about his mercy is new every morning, because of his grace he doesn't wipe us out, but we deserve, you know, we don't deserve another morning when you think about it. In light of God's righteousness and everything, but his mercy is new every morning. He lets us get up and take a breath and enjoy this journey that he's taking us on. Isn't that awesome? And we have loved ones that don't know the Lord. I was talking about intercession. Consider the mercy that God has on those who haven't acknowledged what God has done. You know, we want them to enjoy God's grace and his love, right? And now Israel, verse 12, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes which I command you today for your good. You know, I don't find anywhere in Scripture that said, I did all this so you can go do what you want to do and live how you want to live. Right? And continue to live in sin and live a life that's contrary to me. And does anybody find that anywhere in Scripture? Because it seems like that's what the church believes today. God's grace has afforded them. He wants us to live for him. I've done, and consider everything he's done. And also, what does he ask for of us? Here's what you do. Love and serve me and obey my commandments. Basically, obey me, love me, and live for me. That's what he asks of us. Oh, but I got to do this, and right? Oh, if I haven't done enough of this. And what does it say in Micah? He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. He doesn't require a whole lot of us, does he? But there is in that an acknowledgement of turning from sin, of desiring to live a life that's holy before God. And that's not legalism, that's God's request, right? It's not that hard, but we make it hard. Verse 14 says, indeed, heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Lord your God, also the earth with all that is in it. It's all his. Did you know that the land that Israel lives in today is God's? And he says it's theirs. And man still's arguing with God about who gets to say who gets that land. The United States is his land. Although I don't think the United States acknowledges that or wants to give up those rights, right? The mineral rights or the drilling rights or the any rights. The Lord delighted only in your fathers to love them. He chose their descendants after them, you above all peoples as it is this day. Therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer. For the Lord your God is the God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. Listen, Christian, the Lord your God is the God of gods, the Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome. You know that? Man thinks he's a god today. He administers justice for the fatherless and the widow, loves the stranger, giving him food for clothing. Therefore, love the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God, you shall serve him, and to him you shall hold fast. Take oaths in his name. He is your praise, and he is your God, who has done for you these great and awesome things which your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt with 70 persons, and now the Lord your God has made you as the stars of heaven in the multitude. And you know, I was kind of thinking of this, and God really kind of is addressing those three battlegrounds, right? What are the battlegrounds? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And he says the flesh is a battleground. You see, it trips all of us up. It's still a battleground for each and every one of us. And that's why Paul and so much of the New Testament scripture says we're to live and walk according to the Spirit, not the flesh. The lust of the eyes. God said, when you take the land, remove all the places that they've set up for the worship of other gods, because it sure looks good. No doubt it was entertaining. You know, it was all about sexual immorality and feeding the emotion of worship. And he said, don't get caught up in their ways of worship. And the lust of the flesh, understanding it all belongs to God. He chose you and he chose to bless you and provide you for your needs. Don't be led astray by your fleshly desires and the things that God had provided and the pride of life. You didn't do any of it. I need to hear that every once in a while. Bill, you didn't do any of it. It's not because of your righteousness or your greatness. The land you go in to possess is given to you. The great homes, the protection, the abundant crops that they were going to get, don't forget that it was God that gave it all to you. Anything that you have that's good in your life was given to you. And that's what John said. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, it's of the world, because it takes our eyes off of what God has done. And listen, here's the reason. God's desire was always that the other nations would recognize how good he had been to the children of Israel, and they would turn and want to know him, the God of Israel. It's the same thing for the church. I mean, we're supposed to be what? A light. We're supposed to be salt, and we're supposed to have that good taste to our lives. And he's been good to us so we can attract others. We're to attract the foreigner, the sojourner, those who want to know about God. That's what the term means. It's being twisted today by very progressive liberal Christianity to say that, you know, they say that because the church is becoming political and very conservative, that that's apostasy. There's crazy stuff going on out there. I just want you to know. And that your faith, if you believe in what the Word of God says, and you're very conservative in your faith and your view of what God was trying to say through his Word and how he was trying to instruct, that your faith is toxic. And they're twisting God's Word. Listen, the foreigner and the sojourner, when it came to the children of Israel, they were to allow them in, and this is what was in God's focus. The foreigner or sojourner who was coming to Israel to worship Jehovah, because they recognized that Jehovah was the true God. They were to allow non-Israel, you know, children of Israel, non-Jews in to worship God in truth. And so that's what God considered the foreigner or the sojourner, because we know that they were to put anybody outside of the camp, right, who were not worshiping God. And so that's what the foreigner and the sojourner is. So when you hear these wacky things that are going to be coming out, I'm not going to get into it right now, you start reading about what the foreigner and the sojourner are, that they believe to the... It has nothing to do with what God's plan was. God considers the foreigner and the sojourner those who do not know him, that have a desire to know him. And that's what the church is to be about, right? To live out the gospel, to draw people to Jesus Christ because of what he's done for us. 1 Peter 2:11, Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. 12, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. That's the example. We're supposed to set an example. Philippians 2:14 through 16, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless, harmless, children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. And then Titus chapter 2, verse 7 and 8, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility. We're not to compromise truth, regardless of what the red letter Christians and the red letter revival and all these crazy movements that are going on in the church suggest. We're to have integrity, reverence, and incorruptibility in our in what we know the truth to be. Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. And so I was going to get into it, but we won't get into it. But you can read about it. Red letter revival. And just the insanity of what they're selling as truth and what the Word of God says in the heart of God. So we can know what God wants and what God desires of us, because he just simply lays it out before us to love him, to serve him, and to live for him because of everything that he's done for us. And that's the truth. And hopefully we're doing it in such a way that it attracts others, right? That it attracts others. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just pray that you would bless your church. Lord, it's your word that does the work. It's your Holy Spirit that changes the heart. And I just pray that, Lord, we would be sons and daughters who desire to worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, I just pray that you would lead us and guide us to know, Lord, that what we're doing pleases you, not pleases us or pleases others. And Lord, that you would use us to draw others to yourself, Lord, the foreigner and the pilgrim. And I just thank you, Lord, that you didn't destroy me or snuff me out, but that you had a plan for me, and that your desire was that I would know your grace and your love and your mercy and just how good you are, Lord. And I just pray that for each and every person here tonight, Lord, that we would just, our hearts would be open, our eyes would be open, Lord, to all of your goodness. And Lord, if anybody hasn't made that decision, Lord, knowing that your goodness leads a man to repentance. It's your goodness. It's not your law. It's not, your judgment, Lord, that leads it, but your goodness, because you love those that you've created. That, Lord, it's, you take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, that you desire that all men would come to salvation through your Son, Jesus Christ. And I just pray that you'd let that goodness just wash over us as we worship you. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.